Well, saints, this morning's passage is Psalm 23. I cannot imagine there is a psalm that's better known than Psalm 23. In fact, it's probably the most famous of all the psalms. In fact, it's good to memorize for a few reasons. It is short. That helps anyone trying to memorize something. Only six verses. It's very visual. There are lots of metaphors in here. It makes it easy to remember. But also, it answers a couple of questions for us. One is, what kind of God do we serve? And two, what is your story? What is your story? And I'll get into that in just a second. But first, let's go ahead and read this Psalm 23. A Psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The reading of the Word of God. So, saints, when you read this, and I can ask, first of all, what is the story of your life? When you read this, what do you get from it? Is your life a tragedy or a comedy? In ancient Greek theater, they divided all the stories into one or the other, either a tragedy or a comedy. If you've ever seen two masks, one smiling and one frowning, as far as symbols of theater, that's what it's referring to. And you would see this often in Shakespeare also. But there are two kinds of stories. One is a tragedy, which is what you suppose it is. The main character has a fatal flaw, and he's blind to it. And that fatal flaw, eventually, it blinds him to repentance, it blinds him to his own flaws, and at the end, body's on the floor. That's how the story ends. Curtain falls. But then, we have a comedy. And it's not what we think of as a comedy nowadays, necessarily, which is laugh a minute through the whole thing. A comedy is just a story with a happy ending. In fact, the people involved, the main characters, might have even more flaws than the man in the tragedy. But these flaws do not blind him. These flaws are eventually revealed. And he, in some sense, repents or turns away from them, laughs at himself. And the whole story somehow ends with the lovers in each other's arms, ends with a wedding. And your life, then, as a Christian, is, in that sense, a comedy. In fact, it's a romantic comedy. It ends with a wedding. It ends with consummation. That's where your life is heading as a believer. Now, as we read through Psalm 23, we're going to see that, as any good story is, it has its parts of sorrows. It has its parts of bad times for the characters. But the end is important to remember. So this psalm is not everything. It doesn't encapsulate the whole Bible. It's only six verses. In fact, it omits even what would be the gospel. How did you become a sheep? But it is important to know here, what is your story? What should you expect? So let's begin. I'll fill out some other details as we go forward. First, we just start with verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd. Now, who is speaking? Whose words are these? It's always important to remember. And in this case, the Bible is very helpful. A Psalm of David. It tells us right up front. Remember, this is a song that David wrote. It's a prayer. It's something that he wrote for himself to say and to sing back to his God. But think of this. He is the prince of Israel. He's the king of Israel. And he is saying, he's the shepherd. And he's saying, my Lord. The Lord is a shepherd. I'm a sheep. He He's the king, but he calls himself a sheep. He's recognized himself in the grand scheme of things. He is a king, but he's a sheep. He recognizes where his authority comes from. And that's important to remember, that because especially nowadays, we are in a culture which in the church, at least in our circles, we are trying to recover masculinity. That's a good thing. But as we read through this, we realize that masculinity is not just who can have the biggest muscles. If you guys are trying to get bigger muscles, that's great. That's fine. But that's not the definition of masculinity. The definition is a man who recognizes who's really in authority and knows that his authority comes from God, and thus he is accountable to him. So don't lose that part of the plot as we try to recapture what fatherhood is, because fatherhood is a shepherd. So sure, David said this, but remember that these are also the words of Jesus. The Holy Spirit, of course, spoke these words through David, and Jesus, as a faithful Jewish man, certainly prayed this, certainly sang this psalm. He sang all the psalms. You know he's familiar with them, because from the New Testament reading, we hear Jesus extending the metaphor. And he puts himself in the place of the shepherd. I'll read John 10 again, starting with verse 11. Before I say that, I'll say, though, this tells you how you arrived in the sheepfold. How did you become a sheep? How does this story apply to you? Jesus says this, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." That wasn't in the psalm, but that's how you arrived. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. "He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees." Now that's a criticism of the religious leaders of his day, that they didn't defend the sheep. They just spoke words to them and fleeced them. "And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep." Jesus repeats, "I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep." Now, we should pay attention to everything Jesus says, but when he repeats himself in one paragraph, he's making a point. This is key. This is foundational. He is your shepherd. And the reason you're a sheep is because he laid down his life for them. You did not earn your way in any way into that sheepfold. You're a sheep only because of what he's done. And so our attitude should be one of gratitude, should be one of thankfulness, to reflect what Jason spoke about in the confession of sin. We should be nothing but grateful to be in this fold that is his. So these are David's words, these are Christ's words, but remember what the Psalms really are. They're song. It's a songbook for the church. These are your words. And I think every time I preach about the Psalms, I make this point, but these words are to be put on your lips. These are words for you to say, that the Lord is your shepherd. And it is doubly true because of how many people say this. David said it, Christ said it, the Holy Spirit says it. You are to say it. You are to believe this. This is for you. And it's your song and your prayer. And as it says in Isaiah 40, guess what? The God of the Old Testament wasn't the mean God, and then Jesus was a nice God. Because look what this says about God the Father in Isaiah 40, 11. I'll just do the one verse. "He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young." How tender he is toward his people. Yes, he's truly God, but he's so tender with those whom he loves. So let's go on in verse 1, which says what I think is, it's a central promise. This is a promise for us. "I shall not want." That's what David says. It's like, the Lord is my shepherd, thus therefore I shall not want. Now, in this context, in case you're wondering what want means, it doesn't mean, oh, I want a pony, so yeah, you get a pony. No, it's the older meaning of the word want. It's to be, if you're in want, you're needy. You're destitute. If you're in want of food, you're in bad shape. So this says that I, meaning you, shall not want. You will have your needs satisfied by your shepherd. But wait just a second here, David. We know that even though the Psalms are not in necessarily chronological order, they are thematic. And Psalm 23 is right before Psalm 22. And you turn over a page and go, David, you just said this. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer. And by night, but I find no rest. How can this be true, but also I shall not want? How can these two be true at the same time? Did David like learn his lesson and repent of that before? No. No, that is not the case. It means that we need to understand what it means to not have want from our shepherd. It's a little deeper than just, I have all the things I need so I can live a best life now. That is not what he's talking about. It's deeper and richer than that. And Psalm 23 answers that for us. Because it does not mean that we have no troubles. And you can read that right here in verses 2 through 6. In fact, you can see that the first verse is kind of the topic sentence. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. How so, David? What do you mean by that? And that's verses 2 through 6. So let's answer the question, how shall we not want? How can you not want, but yet still have a prayer like Psalm 22? Can those go together? Well, they do. In the second verse, we see this, that he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. Now, so you know, because I had to look this up. Does makes me, in English, sounds like, so does he grab you by the scruff of the neck and force you to go to the green pastures? Is that what the meaning is here? Well, actually, no. And you can see that, how do you interpret this? Well, it's kind of a parallel, isn't it? He makes me, he leads me. Those two things are synonyms. You can look for those, especially in the Psalms. That helps you know what he means by makes me. And I thought of it like this. Have you ever been this sick? Where you're on the couch, sitting up, and your family knows, you know, that guy needs to go to bed. We're going to have to make him go to bed because he's not going to do it on his own. And a part of you says, I know I need to, but I can't do it. And so people who love you make you go to bed. But you know it's for your best, deep down. That's the kind of making here. He's not forcing you against your will. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. And notice that these are present tense verbs. Your life is not one of like, well, he did lead me to still waters. Now I've got still waters all the time. No, this is present tense. This is what the Lord is doing for his sheep through their lives. This is what your life is, being led, being made to go. Meaning, we must have a propensity for wandering off. We must occasionally go, the still water's not exciting enough, I'm going to bound and leap over here. But no, he continually makes us lie down in green pastures and beside still waters. And notice that these blessings are not just functional. If it was just functional, just give you like a vitamin pill, and that's it. You got it. No. They are, what would a sheep want besides to be in a green pasture? What would sheep want besides being by a still waters, not by a raging torrent, which would spook them, but still waters? See how he gives your physical needs that are met for your frame. They're good for you. He knows you. And he gives you those things. That's the kind of shepherd he is. He knows you better than you know yourself. He gives you pleasurable blessings of physical stuff. He's not just up in heaven, I love you from up here. He gives you things, stuff, that are blessings to you. And the fact that you can wander off, but he still captures you and brings you back. That's a real blessing. And verse 3 echoes that, except now we're talking about spiritual blessings. He restores my soul. Well, obviously, what does that mean? Your soul needs restoration. This is talking about sanctification. We've talked about, I think in Sunday school, talk about how there are some Christians, maybe brothers, who would believe that you can somehow achieve perfect sanctification in this life. I got there, I'm there, I no longer sin. This says, nah, that's not the case. Restoring your soul is a present reality for sheep who are under the shepherd. You are always under constant care of having your soul restored. This means that you can, once again, be tricked and wander off by some wolf, and he comes and restores you. Or it could just mean that, you know what? You're never who you need to be. He will constantly keep pushing you to restore your soul, to sanctify you. And here's an interesting promise in the rest of the verse. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. So certainly, he leads me in paths of righteousness. He leads you. And he's not going to lead you down a path that's not holy. It's always in righteousness. But note where it says, for his name's sake. Now you can read that in a way and go, well, if you didn't know any better, you'd go, well, that's unusual. Like if I said, okay, I'm going to pick on Eli. Eli, here's a sandwich. He says, hey, thanks for the sandwich, John. I say, oh, don't mention it. I did it for my own sake. That's a weird thing to say for us. But why does this matter here? God's name actually is worth something. My name's not. His name is valuable. When he protects his own name, that's not selfishness. That's not just good for him. That's good for all of creation. All of creation reflects his glory. And he is dedicated to glorifying himself because nothing else deserves it except for him. It's not selfish. He deserves it. But why is that good for you? Well, because you may have those gray days, those days where you're despondent or you've really discovered how despicable you are. And you can, in those times you go, you know what? I don't get why God would love me. I just don't get it. I'm not worth it. I'm not worth it. But here you have another promise here. He rescues you for his own name's sake. You're a Christian. Christ is what you carry around with you. You're baptized even more. Deeper than any tattoo, you are a baptized Christian. You bear the name of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That means something. That means that for his name's sake, he's going to come after you. And if you're baptized, but you're living a wicked life, that's doubly terrible. Doubly terrible, because he will go after his own who are baptized with his name for his own name's sake. But it's a great comfort to those who are repentant, who want to be a part of his flock. Verse 4. We start to hear, see how we can tie Psalm 23 and Psalm 22. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Interestingly, this is the first action that David actually takes. Everything else is stuff that the shepherd does to him. He's being led. He's being taken here and there. Our only thing we can do is just walk. Walk in obedience. Now, of course, he gives us legs to do that. He gives us the strength to do so. But this is our sanctification. It's just a walk. Walk through your life. And sometimes, though, you'll walk through a valley of the shadow of death. Note, this is not your death. That comes in a couple more verses, actually. This is you being overshadowed by death. A friend dies. A family member dies. A relationship is broken completely. Sin just infects something. Well, sin leads to death. Any kind of sin that you just cannot put away and is overshadowing you, that is a valley. And we can feel the weight of that when we've been in there. In fact, we're complicated enough that we can go through our lives with all these blessings here, but yet still have this groove, this undercurrent, which we just cannot shake, this little valley here. But what are we told here? Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. You, saints, should fear no evil. Why? Because your shepherd is with you. Why are we told this? Because when you're in the valley, you can't see it as easily. Whenever the Bible says something that's like, well, of course he's with me. God's everywhere. But this is because when you are there, walking down that valley, you need this reminder. You need to know that you shouldn't fear no evil because he's with you. Because even in the valley, what's he doing? He's leading you in the path of righteousness. In the valley, he's that good of a God. He's that good of a shepherd. And your rod and your staff, they comfort me. What is a rod? What is a staff? Those are tools of discipline and protection. He'll fight off wolves, just as the shepherd would, fight off the enemies, but also use them on a wayward sheep if necessary. That's a comfort to you. When you're going through a hard time, what should you be thinking of? The Lord is disciplining you, not punishing you. Christ took your punishment. Christ has taken all of your punishment. Why do you go through anything of a valley? It's because God himself is giving you discipline. You can't take on the punishment for your sins. You can't. You couldn't if you wanted to. Christ has done that. Your good Father is disciplining you. And then you'd have some sweet relief from bad times. Very bad times. When you're being disciplined. Well, he disciplines those whom he loves. He doesn't discipline worldlings. They go through their life, fa-la-la, and they're not having any problems. And we can be tempted to envy that. But that's because they're not sheep of the shepherd. He doesn't discipline them. Let's be thankful that the Lord disciplines us. And verse 5 tells us, it kind of shifts the scene a little bit. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Wait, where do these enemies come from? This whole psalm has been about one sheep, one shepherd. We can assume there are other sheep around, sure. But suddenly enemies show up. It's almost like the camera takes a step back and you realize you're surrounded by enemies, not the shepherd's enemies, your enemies. Who are these people? Why are they there? And you prepare a table before me? What a strange thing to do for a sheep. I already got fed back in verse 2, right? I'm back in the green pasture. I had water and food. But this is something different. This is not just food for you. This is a declaration. You, sheep, get to eat at the table of your shepherd king. It's a high honor. How did you earn it? You didn't earn it. You could not earn it. This is him showing his love for you, his sheep. And it is kind of like imagining a sheep at a table. But that's kind of where we are. The sheep is at a table. You know sheep don't deserve to be at your table. That's ridiculous. But your shepherd does that for you. He honors you because you're one of his. He's showing you that you're his friend. Kings put who at their table? Their friends. Those who are there. And it's a public declaration. Like if you sit at the captain's table on a ship, saying, hey, come on, eat with me. The captain thinks I'm his friend. The shepherd thinks you're his friend. And his opinion on a matter is bigger than yours. If he says you're my friend, you are. Sit there. And so what should your attitude be about this? It's nothing but gratitude. Nothing but thankfulness. We haven't deserved any of this being in the sheep pen. But what about these enemies? What do we do with them? Because they're kind of intruding on the story. It's almost like a blessing you don't want to have. Like, here I am eating good food. There's a bunch of people peering in the windows who don't like me. Why is that a comfort? Well, let's consider those enemies for just a second, because there's a warning in the fact that there are enemies here. The enemies could have two different kind of reactions to this scene. They're here. They see you being honored by your shepherd. You're having good fellowship with him. One reaction, which perhaps is rare, is some kind of repentance on their part. This is what the Apostle Paul hoped for in his ministry to the Gentiles. This is from Romans 11, verses 13 and 14. And here the Apostle Paul says, speaking to the Gentile believers in Rome, "Now I am speaking to you Gentiles, inasmuch then as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry." Why? "In order somehow to make my fellow Jews jealous and thus save some of them." Why are you being honored by God in your life at some point? You see the blessings enough that your neighbors see it. It's so that some of them might believe. That would be good. There's another reaction that the enemies can have. Either way, being blessed by God is revelatory. It reveals something about the people who are your enemies. And if they come back and say they just envy you more, envy your marriage, envy your humility, envy your blessings, envy how well you handled not having blessings, being at a table with your Savior, with your shepherd, being blessed by him in some way reveals something to your enemies. What do you do with that? One thing you should do with that is this. And here's the warning for you. If you are envious, if you have pockets of envy in you, in this church, oh, someone else has more friends. Oh, someone else has a better marriage than I do. Oh, someone else makes more money than I do. Some other church has more money than we do. If that remains unconfessed in your heart, sheep, what are you saying to your shepherd? You're saying you're an enemy to his sheep. You must put that to death. You must put envy to death. That 10th commandment that talks about covetousness, how it's hidden. You know, us who are pastors, it's hard for us to see. You've got to do due diligence on that. Be careful of envy. And so where do we go? If you have envy, what do? You confess it, but then what do you fill it up with? Gratitude. Thankfulness. You're at the table with the king of the universe. That guy got an extra biscuit? So what? Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. Because look, he anoints your head with oil. He gives you special blessings, special things to do in his name. He anoints you. That's not just for pastors. That's for all of you. He anoints you with oil. Your cup overflows. And your first reaction, well, that's kind of a waste. But the point is, he has so much that it doesn't even matter. He has so much wine for your cup. It's like, I'm still pouring. It's like, that's going to waste. Do you know how much wine we've got here? Don't worry about it. It's a demonstration of his riches for his people, that your cup is overflowing. And here's more reason to put envy to death. Look at what he promises to us in verse 6. Look at this. "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." Now we're talking about sheep. And I don't know if this is silly or not, but I have to say it because I find it helpful. Because they sure sound like border collies to me. Sound like the best of dogs, who sometimes nip, sometimes growl, kind of pushy sometimes. But the purpose for goodness and mercy, and it, David personifies them here, is to get us to go where we need to go. Surely, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And that word mercy, remember, that's that Hebrew word, if you've heard of any Hebrew word, you might have heard this one. Hesed, I think in the English, H-E-S-E-D. It's like, there's not a good English word for it. It's mercy, it's loving kindness, it's patience, it's just largesse. We don't have an English phrase to complete that. But that is what follows you. Through the valleys? Yes. Through the valleys behind you, yapping away maybe. Goodness and mercy, following you your whole life. And this last blessing. I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. There you go. There's your death. So your story ends where? You die. That's the end. No. You live, dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's the two verbs you get to do in this whole song. Walk and dwell. Everything else is your shepherd providing for you. I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's what it means to not want. And remember that if we're going to go back and see, I shall not want, what are some of the things I actually am in need of, although I wish I weren't? Discipline. I do need the rod and staff sometimes. I honestly do often need to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I wish it weren't true, but it is. Those are needs of mine. I don't think anyone prays for those things. Please take me through hard times. But that's how the Lord blesses you. Everything you have is a blessing to you. You shall not want. And of course, it finds its fulfillment in the house of the Lord. And that's forever. It's forever. You have to realize what a rare... We know there's heaven, we know we're going to see the Lord, but we have to realize what a rare and precious promise it is. Walk around in the world for a while, you see this world is hopeless. They almost love hopelessness. I think how many end-of-the-world zombie movies and TV shows can one culture create? How many times can we have an apocalyptic scene in, even in comedies? Oh, the world's ending, so let's have fun. It's terrible. The world is increasingly, at least our culture here in America, increasingly hopeless. Even sexuality. It's just for now. It's not looking to the future at all. What can I do now? That's all they're looking for. Even that is a dead end. It's almost like they do hate people. They hate because they can't reach God, so they go after his image. But that is not for you. Fight off hopelessness. Don't let the hopelessness of the world infect you. Remember whose you are. Remember that Jesus is the good shepherd. And when you have any doubts, remember this psalm. Go ahead and memorize it. It's good for you. It's good for your kids especially. I shall not want. Don't skip over that. I shall not want. Whatever you're going through, it's hard time. Well, he's going to bring you back to the pasture. I am just thirsty. He will slake your thirst. We'll take you back to the waters. And even as you go through life, if you go through limping at the end, you shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Remember your Savior. Remember who he is. Who is he? I can end with this actually. Because what we should do is be more like him. We should remember, how does he wield his authority? He wields it gently. He wields it with your good in mind. How should we wield whatever authority we have? We should reflect that. Whatever we are, pastor, father, fathers to children, mothers to children, husbands to wives, even in another way, wives to husbands. What? Wife has authority over your body, man. That means something. That if a wife is asked to stay at home, then you can't go skydiving if she doesn't like it. You've got to protect your own body for her sake. But whatever authority you have, friend to friend, whatever it is, remember how tender the shepherd is to you. Wield your authority well, with thankfulness, with gratitude, what he's given to you. So remember that Jesus is your shepherd. Well, I guess I should end with the question, though. Is Jesus your shepherd? Do you trust Jesus as your shepherd? Because the one thing we all must repent of sometime is not believing this. Even the world knows they're a bunch of sinners. They glory in it. But what does a Christian know? He says, I'm a sinner, but I believe that God is good. I believe that he's wise and that he's a shepherd. And he laid his life down for me. Remember that. Remember that always. Be a good sheep under the good shepherd. Repent and believe the gospel. So let's pray. Our dear Father and great shepherd of your flock, we pray that you'd help us. We pray that you'd help us to remember your word to us. We are fallen. We are sheep who love to go astray more than we love you. So please forgive us of our sin of not believing in your goodness. Please forgive us for wandering off and thinking we'd find greener grass someplace else. We thank you for your Savior, your Jesus, who came and is our shepherd and has protected us and is our guarantee that we will find shelter eventually in a home with you. So Lord, please guide us safely and guide us safely home. And we thank you in the name of your Jesus. Amen. Well, saints, speaking of tables, here we are. This is a table that the Lord Jesus set for you. This is a constant reminder of what he's done for you, that he is your great shepherd. Do you deserve to come to this table? Oh, not on your own, you don't. If that's what you're thinking, I'd say, stay away. This is a table for those who have been saved and sanctified and set apart by the shepherd, the great king of all things. And if you know, if you are like, I know I don't deserve this, I know that Jesus had to pay this price of his own flesh and his own blood for me to come to this table, then I invite you, come and eat. Come and eat, come and drink from your shepherd, from his own body, his own blood, which is laid down for you, his sheep. Well, saints, the charge is simple. Remember who your God is. Remember who he is. He is your shepherd. Be more like him. If you do not, what do you fall into? Well, you fall into thinking that he is distant and cold. Or maybe he's just your chum. Don't fall into those things. Remember, he's your shepherd. He has real authority over you. But he's invited you in his friend. You are the friend of the shepherd. He still is the shepherd. He's still the king. And you're his friend. Keep those two truths in both your hands as you go forward out into this world, which doesn't believe either of those things. The saints, now hear the benediction. Take from Hebrews 13, 20 and 21. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good, that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Saints, sheep, go in peace.